Amen. So we're in 1 Samuel 14, but if you would, keep your place in 1 Samuel 14 and go one chapter back to 1 Samuel 13 and look at verse number 5, 1 Samuel 13, 5, just to get a little bit of a context before we get into the story in 1 Samuel 14. But in 1 Samuel 13, look at verse number 5, the Bible says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together," notice, "to fight with Israel." So when we get into chapter 14, we come into a battle. It says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Let's keep reading. It says, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. Verse 6, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in the strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." And notice verse 7, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal." And notice, "And all the people followed him trembling." So we see that there's war between the children of Israel and the Philistines. And this is a bad time for God's people. The people are afraid. The people are in a great strait. They're distressed. And the people, it says that they're trembling with fear. And as we get into chapter 14, go back to chapter 14 if you would. As we get back into chapter 14, we see that Saul, who is the king, Saul, who's the leader, Saul, who should have been leading his people to fight the war, to defeat the Philistines. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says in 1 Samuel 14, 2, it says, "And Saul," notice, "and Saul tarried. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron." See, Saul, instead of fighting, he was just sitting around. He was tarrying. He was dwelling comfortably under a pomegranate tree where it was safe, where it was comfortable. Let's keep reading. It says, "And the people," notice, "that were with him were about 600 men. Verse 3, "And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." So we see that Saul had what? He had 600 men. Saul had what? Saul had the Lord's priest. He had the spiritual leadership with him. Saul had everything he needed to fight this battle. But what was he doing? He was just tearing around. He was just sitting around. So what happens? Look at verse number 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that," notice, "that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side,' but he told not his father." So what happens? So Jonathan, at this time, he decides, you know what? I'm going to go fight that battle. He tells the young man, his armor bearer, you know, "I'm going to go over there. I'm going to fight the Philistines. I'm going to do what needs to be done." Why? Because it's not getting done. And you know what? You have to admire the leadership of Jonathan here. You know, Jonathan's the type of guy that if something needed to be preached, he would have preached it. You know, if he sees the enemy on the other side, he's not going to be like Saul and just sits around and doesn't want to preach that sermon. No, Jonathan's going to preach that sermon. That's a good leader. That's a strong leader. That's showing courage, right? That's the kind of man that we want to follow, right? Someone who's going to preach the whole counsel of God without fear. And so we see that Jonathan, he's willing to go fight. And so what happens, look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 13. It says, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him." And notice, "And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him." Verse 14, "And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow." So we see, it says that people are falling before Jonathan. Jonathan is winning in the battle. Look at verse 15. It says, "And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled." And notice, "And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling." So Jonathan, in this battle, he causes the earth to tremble. He turns the world upside down with this great victory. The earth is quaking. The earth is shaking. And so we see that Jonathan, he brings a great victory to God's people. And in verse 45, the people say of Jonathan, they say that he hath wrought with God, that he fought with the Lord. And we see that Jonathan was seen as a hero at this time, right? He went in there and he did what had to be done while Saul was just tearing around. So Jonathan is a hero at this time. But notice in the story, we see that Jonathan, he wasn't alone. It wasn't just a one-man show. Look at verse number 1 again. It says in 1 Samuel 14, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto," and notice, and here we have the hero of tonight's sermon. Here we have the man who we're talking about. He says, he said unto, notice, "the young man that bare his armor." The young man that bare his armor. And the sermon, the title of my sermon tonight is "The Mighty Armor Bearer." The Mighty Armor Bearer. So it says, he said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But notice, but he told not his father. You see, Jonathan wanted to fight this great fight. He wanted to do something great for God. But Jonathan knew that if he's going to do it, he can't do it alone. He's going to need help. He's going to need someone to help support him. And so he asks who? He asks his armor bearer. And so what happens? Look at verse number 11. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them to the hand of Israel. And notice verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And notice, and his armor bearer slew after him. So we see that Jonathan and his armor bearer, two men go into this camp, go into the enemy territory, and they win the battle. They do it as a partnership. And you know, when we see stories like this in the Bible, stories about wars and battles, and there's many stories about wars in the Bible. You know, you think of stories like in Exodus, Moses, for example. When Moses was leading his people, you know, he fought with the Amalekites. And that great story when Moses was holding up the rod, and we see that he brought great victory, but we often overlook Aaron and Hur, who are what? Who are just holding up his hands. They were there to support him. Or you think of stories like Gideon, who was fighting against the Midianites, right? And that great quote, you know, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But even Gideon was a man who had support. Even Gideon had, what, 300 men. And we read about David and all his great battles. But even David had mighty men, people who were there to help him out, people who were there to support him, to make sure that the battle would be won, right? And when you get to the New Testament, we see what, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In his earthly ministry, even he had 12 disciples, right? You look at Paul, who did many great things for God, but then you read about Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. And so it's not always a one-man show. You know, it's a team effort. Keep your place in 1 Samuel 14, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes 4, but keep your place there in 1 Samuel 4:14, if you would. You see, often we overlook the support. We overlook the armor bearers. And, you know, great victories, great battles are won as a team. And if Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, look at verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 4:9, the Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Notice verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And so the Bible is clear that says that two are better than one. That's why when we go out soul winning, what do? We send people out two by two. Why? Because when one person might get discouraged, the other person's there to support them, to pray for them, to encourage them to do more. And even in the church setting, you know, this church is not a one-man show. This church will defeat and will go on to great battles and great victories as a team. You know, it's not just one man doing everything. It's not just the pastor here that's doing everything. No, it's a team effort. And even in your home, the way your home is going to succeed is when it becomes a joint effort, a team effort. It's not just one person doing everything. No, we have to work as a unit together. And even your Christian life, you know, God did not make your Christian life for you to be alone. You know, God wants you to be around people to help you. And you will not have victory in the Christian life if you're by yourself. No, you need people. You need the support of a pastor, the support of church people. You need to have people under you, supporting you. So we see in the story in 1 Samuel 14 that Jonathan knew. He knew that if he was going to do this great feat, he needed help. He needed somebody to help him accomplish this great victory. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would, Ephesians 6. And I'll read to you again from 1 Samuel 14. But in 1 Samuel 14, 6, I'll read it for you. It said, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So Jonathan, he wasn't seeing this battle in the flesh, because this battle in the flesh, he would have lost it, right? That's a great multitude of people, the Philistines versus Jonathan and his armor bearer. And you know what? You and I, we're all in a battle. The Bible says that we're all in a spiritual battle. You're in Ephesians 6, look at verse number 10. Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But it says we're wrestling. It says we're fighting. It says we're in a war. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see that there's a spiritual battle going on. The Bible says that we're in a spiritual warfare, right? We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And as Christians, if we're going to fight this battle, you know what? We need help. We can't do it all on our own. We're going to need people to come behind us and help us and support us. So who was the armor bearer? What is an armor bearer? The armor bearer was the man who helped somebody else win the fight. You see, he wasn't the one doing the fighting. No, Jonathan was the one who was doing the killing, the fighting. And the armor bearer was just there to be support, to help him, to do whatever he could to make sure that somebody else would win the victory. And so all of us, you know, we should all look for people that we can help, right? In this church, we should look at each other and, you know, help one another win victories in our life. As a church, we should help our pastor win victories in his life. As a church, we should come together and help each other win. Why? Because we need each other. You know, I need you, you need me, we need the pastor, he needs us. That's how we're going to have victories in our life. But go back to 1 Samuel 14. So the title of the sermon is The Mighty Armor Bearer. And so I'm just going to give you three quick points. I know the food is coming, right? 3 points on what it means to be the mighty armor bearer. My first point, if you look at verse number 6, 1 Samuel 14, 6, the Bible says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Look at verse 7. "And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold," notice, "I am with thee according to thy heart." So what's the characteristic of an armor bearer? What do you need to do? Number one, you need to choose to help someone. You need to choose to help someone. You see, Jonathan came to the armor bearer. He says, "I need your help. I need you to go fight this battle with me." And look at the encouraging words that he said to him. He said, "Do all that is in thine heart." He said, "Turn thee. Behold, I'm with thee." He said, "I'm going to support you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do what I can to make sure that you win this fight." Keep your place there again, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So number one, it said, you have to choose to help someone. And when I say choose to help someone, get specific. Don't just say, "Well, I'm just going to help people." No, choose to help someone. You know, think of people that you can choose to help, right? And in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 12, look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in verse number 14, 2 Corinthians 12. The Bible says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Notice, for I seek not yours, but you." He said, "I seek not yours." He says, "I don't want anything from you." He's saying, "All I want is to help you, to encourage you, to build you." Keep reading. It says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Notice verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." You see, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help you. I will gladly spend of myself, spend what I have, spend my time, my resources to make sure that you win." And you know, when I say choose to help someone, as a church, you know, we should all choose to help each other in this church. Meaning what? Meaning when somebody comes in and if they're in a battle, you know, if they're going through something, you come to them and you do what you can to help them out. You ask them, "What's going on? Is there anything I can do to help you?" And if you can't think of anything, then you can just pray for them. Tell them, "You know what? Well, I'm praying with you for that situation." But do something. You know, don't just let people fight alone. You know, we come to church because we need each other. And all of us, we all go through battles. We all go through struggles. Times are tough for all of us at times, right? And that's why it's important to come to church. And when we see people struggling, we should choose to help them out. Choose to be that person that's going to encourage someone else and do something that's going to help them win, right? And when it comes to church, you know, Maybe you're an older person and your kids are out of the house and maybe they don't come to this church, but you should choose to help the younger people in this church. Choose to help the teens and even the kids in this church. How? By being a testimony. You know, it's encouraging when I see older people still zealous for God, still going soul winning, still living for the Lord, still going to church. Your testimony has power. And you know what? Our kids need to see older Christians still doing what's right because they love the Lord. You know, it helps me when I see somebody who's older still zealous about the things of God. So your testimony, old, you know, if you're older, you should give yourself, you should help, choose to help the kids in the church. How? By being faithful. By setting the example, by showing them that you could still love the Lord at an older age, right? Choose to help the younger people. Or maybe if you're a young person, maybe you're a single lady, you know, you could choose to help people just by visiting people. Or if you're a single man, choose to go to help someone in their house. People need help at home. You know, go to their house and fix something up if they need it. But be a blessing to people. Choose to help people. All of us are, we have struggles, we have battles, but you know, we need each other to help each other win and overcome those battles. So choose to be a blessing. And if you have time to maybe write someone a note or just make someone some cookies or give it to them, be nice, you know, do something to encourage people, to help people, to show them that, you know what, I'm here to support you. And when it comes to church, we should all choose to help our pastor. And when I say choose to help our pastor, what I'm saying is encourage him. You know, tell him thank you. And if you're a man, and only if you're a man, you say amen in the sermons to encourage him, right? And so do what you can to help our pastor. Why? Because the same way Jonathan needed the armor bearer, you know, our pastor needs us. And it's not about Jonathan. It's about the Lord. Because we're doing the Lord's work. We're fighting the Lord's battles. It's not about a man. But you know what? The same way the armor bearer needed Jonathan, we need our pastor. And he needs us. That's why he helps us all the time, right? But choose to help your pastor. Be an encouragement. Don't be a burden, you know? You ladies, you should choose to help your pastor's wife. You know, you should choose to encourage her, to help her out. When she needs help setting up her activities, do what you can to be a blessing. We should all be choosing to help each other out, is what I'm saying. You know, we're all going through struggles. And in church, the Bible says, don't turn there, but in 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren also. You know, we should choose to lay down our lives for each other in church, to help each other, to encourage one another, to make sure that other people succeed, right? And in our homes, you know, the husbands, you know, we should choose to help our wife by leading her spiritually, right? And, you know, you wives, choose to help your husband. You know, do what you can to be the support. And I love the words that the armor bearer said in verse 7. It said, he said, do all that is in thine heart. He said, turn to thee. He said, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Those are some encouraging words. You know, those are great words that maybe a wife should tell her husband. You know, could you imagine if you told your husband, wife, you know, I am with thee according to thine heart. You know, that will give him some boldness, right? That'll encourage him, show him, you know what, I can do this. I can win this battle. And so we should all in our homes be choosing to help each other out. Go to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. So number one, I said, choose to help someone. And in Romans 14, in verse 19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And notice, and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14, verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So you should pick someone, choose someone, and say, you know what, I'm going to make it my task to make sure this person wins. I'm going to make it my goal, do whatever I can to help this person succeed, right? And if we think about church, is there anyone in church that you can say, you know what, I'm going to help this person succeed in the Christian life? You know, that's going to be a great encouragement for that person, knowing that you have their back, that you're there for them. But you see, too often, we don't want to be inconvenienced, right? More often, we're concerned about our own battles, our own struggles, that we're just too busy to help other people. But you know, all of us have battles, all of us have struggles. You say you want to overcome your battles, and you need to choose to help somebody else. The way you overcome your battles is by helping other people. That'll take your mind off your own battles, and it'll just strengthen you as a person. It'll show you that you can overcome your own problems. And so we all have struggles, but you got to choose to help somebody else. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So choose to help someone. Choose to help your pastor. Choose to help your pastor's wife. Choose to help your family in your home. Choose to help these children to grow up and be an example, be the testimony to show them that you can love the Lord even at an older age, right? But go back to 1 Samuel 14. So we see the mighty armor bearer, he was willing to help someone. He was willing to go in that fight with Jonathan. Say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure you win, to make sure the job gets done, to make sure that the battle is won. But number two, look at verse number six again, 1 Samuel 14:6, the Bible says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." And notice these next three words. It says, "It may be." It says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And again, the armor bearer said, "I am with thee according to thy heart." He says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do it." But notice in verse 6, Jonathan said, "It may be." You see, not only should you choose to help someone, but you should also be willing to suffer loss. You should also be willing to suffer loss. See, there was no guarantee that they were going to win this battle. It could have been that the armor bearer could have died. It could have been that he could have lost a limb or something. He could have been stabbed. He could have been wounded. It could have been that things have gone sour. And when you choose to help someone, you ought to be willing to suffer loss. And we see the armor bearer, he was still willing to go, knowing, you know what, it may be that I die. It may be that I die and Jonathan lives. It may be I never see my family again. It may be that this will cost me something. And when you choose to help someone, you ought to be willing to suffer loss. And keep your place there again, but go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you would. You see, when it comes to battles, you know, people get hurt. People get wounded. When you come to church, people get hurt. People get wounded. And you should choose when you're going to help someone that, you know what, this may hurt me, but it doesn't matter. You're still going to do it. You're still going to help people. You're still going to encourage people to help them win, to esteem others better than yourself. In Isaiah 53, look at verse number 3. Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men." This, of course, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And notice the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. It says he was a man who was despised, a man who was rejected, a man of sorrows. The Bible says, acquainted with grief. It says he hath borne our griefs. It says he was smitten, afflicted. He was wounded. On this earth, he didn't live the prosperity life. On this earth, he lived the kind of life that you and I never want to live. He lived a life of suffering. He lived a life where he was bruised and rejected and despised. You know, none of us want to live that life. But what was the point? Why did he live that life? At the end of verse 5, it tells us, it says, "And with his stripes," notice, "we are healed." You see, his life is what saved us, right? His death, burial, and resurrection. He lived that life. Why did he live a life of sorrow, a life of rejection, a life of grief? It's to help you, to heal you, to help me, to heal me, to save you, to save me. Amen. Right? That's why he chose to live that life. He lived a life of sorrow and of loss because he wanted to put us first. Right? And that's the Christian life. Is that Christianity? When we put others before ourselves and we suffer for it? Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And keep your place in the New Testament. I didn't tell you that, but keep one finger in the New Testament, one place in 1 Samuel 14. 1 Peter chapter number 2. So I said you should be willing to suffer loss. You know, Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected. He lived a life that you and I, we don't want to live. But he did it for you. He did it for me, right? And with his stripes, we are healed. He did it to help others. He was willing to suffer loss. 1 Peter 2, look at verse number 19. 1 Peter 2:19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." Isn't that the life that we just read about? endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 24, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, notice, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So notice, when you decide to help someone, when you decide to put others first, when ye do well, as it says in verse 20, and maybe in this church, you've tried to help people, you've tried to be an encouragement to others, and maybe they didn't give you the thank you that you wanted. Or maybe they didn't give you the praise that you needed. Maybe you were insulted for whatever reason. But you know what? You should be willing to suffer that loss, to help them, to do whatever it takes to build them up. And so maybe in this church, you've done something nice for people and they didn't thank you. And you get discouraged. But you know what? That's the Christian life. Look at verse 21. It says, for even hereto were ye called, notice, because Christ also suffered for us. See, we don't want to suffer today. We want things to be happy, to be good. Everyone's praising you. Nobody wants to suffer. But notice it says at the end of verse 21, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. See, the example is a life of suffering. The example is a life of willing to suffer loss. A life where you put others first, you do things for others, you help others, and you don't get the credit or recognition that you want. You know, that's life. And you should be happy knowing that God sees what you do. And when you put others first, it may be that they backstab you. It may be whatever it may be. You get disgruntled. But you know what? You ought to be willing to suffer loss. Why? Because we should be always put others before ourselves. You know, as church members, like I said, it may be that you've done something and they just didn't give you the proper credit. And maybe you did deserve that credit. But notice it says, and when ye do well in verse 20 and suffer for it, notice ye take it patiently. You just take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. See, it's not acceptable when you do something nice and then you don't get that credit you wanted and you get all upset. You know, you just completely omitted what you did, right? No, if you feel like you've been wronged, you just take it patiently, right? And when you give yourself or when you choose to help your pastor and maybe he forgets your birthday, which he will do, believe me, or maybe he doesn't make that visit or make that phone call, you know what? Don't hold it against him. It's not a big deal. Let it go. Choose to help them, right? There are bigger things in life than you, right? And so we're all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer loss when we choose to put others first, right? And in our homes, you know, when we got married, in our homes, we chose to suffer loss for our spouse to make sure that, hey, if I'm a man and my wife needs to eat, I'm going to work those 50, 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week to make sure that she has food on her table, to make sure she has a home to live, clothes on her back. Same thing with our kids. We do these things to make sure they succeed. So you got to allow yourself to lose so others can win, right? And you know, you kids, you should choose to suffer loss and do something for your parents. Help your parents. And you're in 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You see, that mighty armor bearer, he wasn't concerned with the loss. He was concerned with helping somebody else win, helping somebody else succeed. In 1 Peter 4, and notice, and if you do something nice for people, look at verse number 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Notice verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another, notice, without grudging. Why to say without grudging? Because when you do something nice for someone, don't just assume, well, this person owes me something. Or I invited them over, so they better have me over. Or I gave them this birthday gift, so they better give me something nice too. If you're going to be nice out of the kindness of your heart, then be nice. It says without grudging, don't hold things against people. You don't know what people are going through, but you should do things just because you want to be a blessing and you want to be a help. Don't do things expecting them to pay you back, right? It says without grudging. And in 2 Corinthians 12, I didn't read the whole verse, I'll just quote it to you. But Paul said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, that's a sad verse. I've always thought that was a really sad verse. When you think of all the Apostle Paul did for people, but even he said, the more I do things for you, the less he's loved. And it's got to be discouraging. You know, I'm sure it's discouraging for our pastor when he devotes, you know, time, energy, whatever it is, to help someone, to build someone up, and then they just quit, or they just turn on him, whatever. That's got to be really discouraging. But do you see him quitting? No, because that's not the point. Our goal is to help others because that's what we're called to. And if people quit or discourage us or do us wrong, we take it patiently, right? And, you know, God sees those things. So you should allow yourself to suffer loss, to choose to lose so that somebody else can win. And, you know, when you're in a conflict, maybe you're in a conflict with someone, and maybe you're battling together. You know, the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. If you have problems with people, it's because, you know, one, you should let the other win, right? Only by pride cometh contention. Let somebody else win. You say, but they did wrong. Well, you know what? That's okay. God knows. Take it patiently and suffer wrongfully, the Bible says. And the Bible asks, why do you not rather suffer wrongfully? You know, we should choose to suffer wrongfully because that's where we get rewards, right? God sees those times. And so we should choose to lose for others to win. Go to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. And people might think, well, you know, that's not fair in life. And maybe on this earth, things won't seem fair on this earth. But you know what? One day, God's going to make everything fair. You know, God's going to make everything just. God's going to make everything right. And so it may not seem fair right now. You know, maybe somebody did do you wrong. Maybe you helped somebody and they turned on you. Or you didn't get the credit you wanted. But in Hebrews 6, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, for God, notice, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, God, the Bible says that God is not unrighteous to forget. It says to forget your work and labor of love. You see, God knows when you do something for someone. God knows when you've suffered loss. God knows when you've taken it patiently. God knows when somebody did you wrong. And so don't go avenging yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, the Bible says. God is not unrighteous to forget. God will remember those things, and he's going to reward you for those things when you take it patiently. You know, that's pleasing to God. That is acceptable with God when you suffer loss wrongfully, right? And so allow yourself to suffer loss. And so a mighty armor bearer, he'll go to war knowing this could cost me my life. This could cost me something. I may get hurt. I may get wounded, but you know what? I'm still going to help someone. I'm still going to do something. So number one, I said, the mighty armor bearer, he's going to choose to help someone. And he's also willing to suffer loss. But number three, go back to 1 Samuel 14, if you would. 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse number 39. What's the third thing? 1 Samuel 14, 39, the Bible says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be, notice, though it be in Jonathan, my son. He says, it says in verse 39, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, notice, though it be in Jonathan, my son. Who gets the credit for winning the battle? The Bible says that, you know, over and over we see that Jonathan is the leader. And Jonathan was the leader, right? But you know who didn't get the credit? Is the armor bearer. You know whose name we don't know? Is the armor bearer. You know who we know really nothing about is this armor bearer. All we know is that he was a young man. All we know is that his job was an armor bearer. That's all we know about him. He really got no credit, no recognition for winning this battle. So number three, if you want to be a mighty armor bearer, don't do things for recognition. Don't do things for recognition. See, all of us, we all want to be that Jonathan. We all want to be the hero of the story. We all want to be the one as seen as, oh, look what this guy did. We all want to be the YouTube sensation, the Facebook celebrity. We all want to be the one that people look at and say, well, look at that person. And here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with Jonathan. We need Jonathans. We need leaders, right? And here's the thing, we shouldn't be doing things to get recognized, right? Jonathan wasn't fighting this battle for himself. Jonathan was fighting this battle for the Lord, right? And so when we do things, we shouldn't do things just for recognition. Go if you would, to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. You see, we read about the great victory, and Jonathan gets the credit, as well he should, right? He was the leader, right? But the armor bearer who sacrificed his life as well, he didn't get the credit. He didn't get that recognition, and we really know nothing about him. We don't even know his name. And in Mark 9, look at verse number 33. Mark 9, 33, the Bible says, and it came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Here the Lord Jesus Christ is asking his disciples, he's asking them, what was it that he disputed? They were arguing about something among yourselves, by the way. Look at verse 34. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves, notice, who should be the greatest? Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to be seen as the greatest? Don't we want to be that star in the documentary, right? That the one who gets invited to all the conferences? We want to be someone who people see as, look at that guy, you know, or look at this person. We want to be seen as the greatest. But notice verse 35. It says, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire, notice, to be first, it says, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. It says, the same shall be last. What is that? That's the least. That's the guy who nobody knows about. That's the guy who doesn't get recognized. That's the person who we don't even know their name. That's the person who you and I would look at and we would say, well, that's just an armor bearer. That's nobody knows who that is. It says, if you desire to be first, it says the same shall be last of all and servant of all. But see, you and I, most of us, we want to be Jonathan. We just want to be the one that everyone recognizes, right? And you know, when we get to heaven, I think we're all going to be pretty surprised about what we see in heaven. We're going to be pretty surprised about who gets recognized in heaven. You see, you and I assume, well, of course, so-and-so is going to get recognized because, look, he's all over YouTube, all over Facebook, and every time he gets somebody saved, he's posting a picture about it. Certainly, they're going to be the greatest. But, you know, the Bible says no. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. You see, I believe that the greatest Christians in heaven are just going to be the people we don't even know about. The people who we think, I don't even know their name. It was just an armor bearer. But you know what? They were faithful. They were a soul winner. They were just a good, godly person. You know, they just loved their wife, loved their husband, loved their parents, just went to church, just prayed. Nobody knew about what they were doing. But man, look at all that recognition they're getting in heaven. Why? Because here's the thing. The Bible says that if you want to be first, you shall be servant of all. Just a servant, just somebody who helps out. So we think that the greatest are going to be the people that we know about, you know? But no, it's going to be people that we don't even know, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, go to Matthew 6, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. So, you know, don't do things for recognition. When you do something nice for someone in the church, you don't have to let the whole world know about it, right? You could just do it just to be nice. When you get somebody saved, you don't have to post a picture on Facebook every time somebody gets saved, right? Come on, that's you know, you can do that, but there's your reward. That's the recognition that God's given you when people look at that. And you know, when you preach sermons, you know, I'm trying to learn to preach sermons, obviously. I'm not trying to preach to make myself look good. I'm trying to help people. And we should, like Pastor taught the other day, we should do things to build people, to help people, where with one may edify another. Do things not to get recognized, but to help other people. And so when you do something nice, you know, don't do it for recognition is what I'm saying. Of course, we should recognize people. We should always thank people, give people the recognition they deserve, but don't do it for that reason is what I'm saying, amen, right? And when you do something nice for the pastor, for example, you know, don't do it to get a pulpit mention, right? Do something nice for me and I'll say your name up here. I'm joking. But don't do things just to get recognition, amen, right? That's not what we do things for. We don't go soul winning. We don't read our Bible so we can tell everyone how much Bible we've read. Or we don't memorize the Bible so we can tell people how much Bible we've memorized. You know, that's your reward if that's what you want. But we shouldn't be that person. And so the armor bearer, we don't see him complaining. He's saying, oh, no, I won the battle. No, he just did what he had to do, and we don't even know his name. But you know what? That's okay. I'm sure God knows his name, right? And so we should always be content knowing that God knows what we do. Because you know what? It's not about you. It's not even about me. It's not about Jonathan. You know, this church, it's not about pastor. We're doing the Lord's work. It's about serving God. You know, helping the cause of the Lord go forward. So do things without being recognized, without wanting to be recognized. Go to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. Matthew 6 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Matthew 6, 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, notice, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And notice the end of verse 4, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself shall reward thee openly. You see, it says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall, notice, he shall reward thee openly. And so when you do things for the pure purpose of recognition, you know, you're just going to live an unfruitful Christian life. And you're going to be a miserable person. You know, when you only do things because you want people to look at you, you know, that's not, there's no satisfaction in that life. That just shows that you're not pleased with just serving God, right? And so we should always just be pleased with knowing, you know what, God sees what I'm doing. And our Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward us openly one day. And so when we do things, and we should do things, and we should recognize people for when they do things for us. But when you do something, don't do it for the purpose of being recognized. You see, the armor bearer, he didn't go in there wanting just all the fame and glory. But he just wanted to help out to make sure that the cause would be completed, that the battle would be won. And so, number one, I said, you got to choose to help someone. You know, pick someone in church, or all of us who choose to help each other, choose to help your pastor, choose to help people in your family, choose to help them, to encourage them, to build them. And number two, it may cost you. But you know what? You ought to be willing to suffer loss. You ought to be sacrificing something to help your family win, to help people in this church win, to help our pastor win. And when you do things, you know, don't do things for recognition. Don't do things because you want people to recognize. And here's the thing. It's easier to do things when people are going to recognize you. Right? When you get the recognition for doing something, everybody wants to do it. You know, case in point is the 9 chapters a day. You know, I don't know how many people tell me, oh, the 9 chapters a day was such a great blessing. You know, I wanted to keep going, but then they don't. Why? Because their name's not going to be out there for February, for March, April. You know, it's easier to do things when we're recognized, but we should always do things for God. Read your 9 chapters for God. You know, it's great that our name's out there, but that's not why we do it for. Right? So don't do things just for the pure purpose of recognition. And you know what our church needs? Our church needs some armor bearers, some helpers, some support to help each other grow spiritually, right? You know, your home needs you to be that person who's going to sacrifice in your home. You know, this city, our world, needs Christians who are willing to lay aside their Saturday, their Thursday, their Sunday to go soul winning, to sacrifice, to help them, to be a blessing unto them. And so number one, I said, choose to give yourself to someone. Number two, be willing to suffer loss. And number three, don't do things solely for the purpose of recognition. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, dear God, this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. And I just ask that you be with our church, God, and just help us to put others first, God. Help us to help each other out, Lord. And I just pray for this church and for the growth spiritually, Lord. And I just thank you for this evening, God. I just ask that you be with the food and the fellowship, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for everything, Jesus.